I propose to speak by the Lord's help, I suppose you could say, on the love of God. That's an endless subject. And could select nearly any chapter in the Bible as a starting point. But I invite you this evening to turn with me, if you would, to the 9th chapter of the book of John. So, the whole 9th chapter of the book of John is taken up with one incident, and it's 41 verses. So I'll not read it all to you, I'll just tell you the story, if you don't mind. In very short, it is that there was a man blind from his birth. The Lord passed by and saw him. His disciples asked him who sinned to make this man blind. And the Lord said, nobody, but it's for the glory of God. Then he spit on the ground, made clay, put on the man's eyes, told him to go and wash in the pool. The man came seeing. But his adventures had only been begun. You'd think that'd be enough, wouldn't you, for one man. But he went to the temple, and the Pharisees want to know how he got over being blind. He said, somebody heal me. He said, who was it? He told him, I don't really know who he was. Some fellow named Jesus, which incidentally was a common name at that time. And they said, well, we know this man Jesus, and he's a sinner. And he said, well, it's a strange thing to me. A sinner could do this. I've been around here all these years, and you fellows had never healed me. And this fellow did. And so went to his parents and asked them about it. They were afraid because the scribes and the Pharisees controlled the temple. And if they chose, if they judged somebody unworthy, they could put you out of the temple, which was a very serious thing because that basically said they counted you apostate from serving God. It meant that your religion was no longer accepted. It's like saying, it's a little more radical than this, but it's like saying of a congregation of people today that they disfellowship somebody, won't accept their salvation even. If you couldn't worship in the temple, then that discredits them in the community. It was very serious thing. Well, they didn't want that to happen to him. So they said, well, he's a grown man. Go ask him. And he answered them and said, well, he's a sinner. How'd he do this? What'd he do to you? And he said, I don't know how he did it. One thing I know is that you fellas are supposed to be so smart. You're the doctors of the law and all these things. Said, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. It came down to the simple equation in the end, like so many things in life do. So they put him out. Put him out of the temple. He couldn't worship there anymore. And then after that, the Lord came and found him. And you read the story, and it's hard not to think that that was the point of the whole thing. The Lord came and found him and asked him, what's going on? What happened? As if the Lord didn't know. And he told him, they put me out. And after that, this man worshiped the Lord. That's the story. It's, as I say, it's 41 verses. I won't read it all to you, but I'd like to go through and pick out some of the important points. Far too much in it to get out this evening. I read these things, and I feel so ashamed of having been so shallow and understood so little, so many years. The gospel is so profound. For instance, when I was young, and even more foolish than I am now, I've been raised all my life to believe in divine physical healing. And I do still. It's in the Bible. But there was a time when I thought that I understood a lot about how it works. The Lord had been blessing me. Had been praying for some folks and to get healed. Had confidence that he would heal us. I remember thinking in the congregation where we were at that time, just watch what was going on, estimate that we had maybe 70% cure rate for all manner of diseases, whatever came to the altar. And I think any hospital in the country would be glad to have a cure rate like that. So I thought I understood some things about it. And one of the things I thought I understood is that in order for somebody to get healed, there's an effort they have to put forth themselves. And in a way there is. But if my memory is correct, there are 8 miracles recorded in the book of John. And this is the only one of them, but it's not the only one in the Gospels, that's entirely spontaneous. In other cases, people sought for a miracle. They tore the roof off the house and let somebody down. They cried, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." This man, so far as we have any reason to know, didn't even know Jesus was going by. He just walked by and saw him sitting there. Can I read it? "Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth." It doesn't say the man asked for anything. The Lord looked on and saw him there. And then he goes on in his wisdom to give us the reason for it. "His disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" One of the things that has gotten me in trouble in life is assumptions. Assumptions. You know what an assumption is? Assume that you know something. These disciples assumed that because this man's been blind all the time, he must be being punished. The question assumes somebody must have sinned. Why would a man be blind if nobody sinned? That's an assumption. They don't have any basis for it. There's no scripture that says if you or your parents sin, God will strike you blind. Not all sinners are blind. But he made an assumption. May I comment for us to be careful about our assumptions in life? They're likely, our poor human reasoning is subject to lead us down the wrong direction. So, disciples asked him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, and I have to marvel at the wisdom in these words, "You and I are God's creation, folks, and he does what he will with his own. We give ourselves to him. We trust him to care for us. But we are in his hands, and if he should choose to deal with us in any manner at all, that's his business. In the end, it is whether we give ourselves to him or not. But we reconcile with life much better if we give ourselves to the Lord than if we try to swim against the tide of the things that he is bringing in our lives. Jesus answered and said, "Nobody, not this man, not his parents, the works of God should be made manifest in him." And then he went on to say why. And these words thrill my soul. They're wonderful. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now, we can broaden that out and spiritualize it in many different ways, but I choose for the purpose of our discussion this evening to narrow it right down to Jesus' ministry and conclude that what he said is, "I got 3.5 years to work in my ministry. Some of it's already gone. I need to heal as many people as I can. I need to preach to as many people as I can. I need to convert as many people as I can. This is a limited time that I've got." But the revised version of this same scripture says, "We must work the works of him that sent us." And doesn't that fit? Because Jesus had a span of years, but so have we. Now Jesus had all power. I know he gave great promises to his people, but I just have to say I don't claim that I have all power. But I do have a ministry. And don't we all? Isn't life a ministry? Isn't in the end that really what's most important about it? We need to concentrate on the work we do for the Lord. We must work the works of him that sent or called us or gave us breath to breathe, fingers to feel things, feet to move. We need to be diligent to do everything we can to help every soul about us. Even if the soul we help never asks us, we're just walking by the way and we see somebody who's got his ox in the ditch. It's a good idea to stop and help him out. The Lord's great loving heart. How can you think of it any other way? His great loving heart didn't need an invitation. He came to heal people. Naturally, when people called out to him, he healed them. But he went out of his way to heal this man and never said a word. And I read these things and it thrills my soul, because I've had times when I didn't know how to ask the Lord for what I needed. And I've had times when I was in need and didn't know it. But the Lord, who is greater than us all, has always had mercy on my soul. I love it when the Lord passes by. There's nothing else like it. He has a way of looking on our needs and reaching out to help us. He'll hear our, if he does this just spontaneously of his own great loving heart, how much more when we turn our faces to him and call on his name and entreat him to have mercy on us. Almost, from a person who loves the Lord, could I almost say there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer? He hears them all. He might not answer them all the way we'd like him to, but don't we have to give him the right to be God? His wisdom is greater than ours. He knows what to do in all of our lives. And it's a better way to open ourselves to him and let him guide us as he wants to do. Said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Well, that again can be applied in many ways. But for him, the night came when he hung on the cross. We don't have any more stories of him raising Lazarus after he was crucified. We don't have any more stories of all the sick people coming. That all pass over to somebody else. It'll be that way with your life and mine. There are years in the early years when we're learning how to do something. There are years in the middle years when we have the strength, the hope, and the understanding of how to do it. If he spares our lives to the natural course of human flesh, there will be some time down toward the end where we can't do much of it anymore. And then ours stops. And somebody else is going to pick it up and carry it on. And we must work the works of him that sent us while it is day. The night cometh. Life's got an end. It's a foolish mistake. The old devil tries to tell young people, wait till you're older to serve the Lord. That's a foolish mistake. The night's coming on out there somewhere. You can't do what you would like to do when that time comes. So give him your heart while you're young. Give him your heart while you're middle aged. Give him your heart wherever you are. He's passing by and he's looking for opportunities to do us good along the journey if we'll allow him to do so. The night cometh when no man can work. And then these words, all that he said so far, it could apply to all of us. But now he says something that can only apply to himself. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's still the light of the world, friends. Is he still in the world? Oh, I hope so. I hope he's in the world in you and in me, shining through his people. Lord, help us that it be in us. When he thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. It's like John went out of his way to explain what that pool of Siloam meant. At the time in which he lived, probably everyone who read his words knew what that pool was. We don't. Now I'm glad it's included in there for our benefit. Let me talk about this process of spitting on the ground. Does the clay heal? Who do you know who can spit in the dirt and pick it up and rub it on a blind person's eyes and make them heal? What miraculous power is in the dirt? Or wasn't that put there to help the man's faith? So you see, there was something for this man to do after all. He didn't call But in order to be healed, there was a participation. And you and I, if we receive healing, we have a participation in it too. The Lord always told somebody, take up your bed and walk. To the lepers, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. There's always a commandment. Don't you see, the Lord created us to walk with us. And everything we do with the Lord is a cooperative effort. There's a part for him to do and a part for us to do. And here is revealed to this man what his part is. It's not too hard. What the Lord gives us to do is not too hard. He's blind. He can't get there by himself. Has to ask one of his friends, will you lead me down there? Is this a pool? Yeah, get your feet in the water. Now kneel down and wash your eyes. That's not too hard, is it? When we walk with the Lord, he always does the hard part. What he gives you and me to do will always be something we can do. It might not be what we thought it would be, but it'll always be something we can do. So the man went to wash the clay off his eyes, and he came seeing. Now, what does that bring to your mind? There it is. Is there any healing in this olive oil? Very minor compared to the things that we use it for. It's not that that's valuable. The Lord, in his mercy, knowing we are human, tried to give us something tangible we could see or feel to carry out an invisible work. There's no healing in the oil, but there's healing in the faith. He did everything he could to help bolster our faith. It's a sacred thing when we anoint with oil. The Lord laid down a pattern in which it is to take place. Scripture said, call for the elders of the church and let them anoint with oil, etc. But it's done to encourage our faith, to make it easier for us to believe, and also for us to have a part in what's taking place. So it was with this man, who thus spoken, spat on the ground, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Little comment about the pool of Siloam. Jerusalem is a unique city in the world. Large cities in the world are almost always built on rivers or along the ocean. They always need a water supply. Jerusalem will never be a really large city, or during Bible times, impossible for it to be, because it was on top of a mountain. It didn't really have a river that ran by it. But there was a little, it's really not a river, it's a little brook that comes out from under one of the stones of the temple. It's called the brook Kidron. Not Kidron, as we sing about in our hymnal. It's Kidron. It's not enough water really to supply the city. It's not a fast rushing river, but it was a supply. It came out from under the very temple itself and the top of the mountain. And it flowed down into this pool. And that's where the man was told to go, to the pool that's called Sent. And the reason it's done so is because Jesus is comparing himself to that pool. I won't spend a lot of time there, but he's the water of life, folks. This man was encouraged to go to a place to say, I've been sent here. You know, have you ever been sick? And have the Lord give you scripture. And that scripture turned your sickness around. I called to mind one time, I had a call to go hold a meeting somewhere. And the day before I was to go, I got the flu. Now all the symptoms, you know, sore throat, runny nose, fever. I get the flu. As you know. But the Lord gave me a scripture. And I told my wife, let's load the car and start down the road. She said, honey, you're sick. So the Lord gave me a scripture. He's going to heal me as I go. If you got that, you can go. Started in the morning before noon got there. I was well as I am now. I've had the flu that lasted 2 weeks. And I've had the flu when the Lord gave me a scripture and it changed everything. When you sent, when you got something from the Lord, you can stand on it. But how broad is that? You can get that for your healing. You can get that for a job. You can get that for a soul in need. Get a scripture. Scripture's got power in it.
Scripture will hold you up.
Now, it doesn't work just to open the Bible and read one and say, my, that sounds wonderful. What matters is when the Spirit comes down and sets it on fire to you. And then you can trust it. It'll hold you up. So he sent this man, well, really to himself, to this little brook that ran down into the pool to which he was sent, at Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Neighbors, therefore, they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is this the one who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, it's somebody like him. But he settled it all. That's me. I know I look different. I tell you, when you meet the Lord, you look different. People look at you and say, who is this man? The songwriter wrote about this and said, we gaze in silent awe upon the new creation where love is freedom's law. And speaking of himself, when you get saved, you look at yourself and you say, who is this? I never was this way before. Something's happened to me. I hardly even recognize myself. When you live for the Lord, you'll find yourself doing things that you have to look at yourself and say, I never would have done this until something changed in my heart. So they said, this is, yes, I'm the one. I'm the one. Something happened to me. And he brought the Pharisees to him that aforetime was blind, and it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Well, there were commandments about the Sabbath day. I don't have any quarrel with those, but the Lord did. He said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Could I say that this way? Doctrines are tools to build a godly life. If they don't do that, they're not worth anything. Do you understand what I said? Doctrines are tools. Doctrines about manner of living. Doctrines about not working on the Sabbath day, in this case. Doctrines about not eating anything that didn't have scales, if it's a fish. No oysters, no catfish. They're tools to build a godly life. There's no righteousness in that by itself. The righteousness is in the change that they make within you. You see, the Lord gave us many valuable doctrines, but it's a mistake to think you can ever follow doctrines closely enough to go to heaven simply by the doctrines. You need a change of heart. So it's on a Sabbath day. The Lord looked past the Sabbath and he saw the blindness. But doesn't he do that with you and me? Look beyond all the conditions of our lives and see the need of our souls. And his great willingness reaches out to help us. But the scribes and the Pharisees, who are law keepers. Now, why did they do this? Really? Really, why did they do this? Because they cared so much about the Sabbath? Well, maybe. But it comes in my mind, the real contest here was about control. We don't want somebody getting more popular than we are. We don't want somebody overturning our system. Because people get political systems pretty figured out. And they don't want anybody disturbing the status quo. And this guy's doing things, we want our rules to stay in place. So I think the real contest was that they felt threatened. I know it was, because the scripture said when Jesus was brought before Pilate, that Pilate knew that for envy they delivered him up. Then again, they brought the Pharisees to him that aforetime was blind. It was a Sabbath day. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. And the Pharisees said, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can the man that is a sinner do such a miracle? And there was a division among them. It's too simple a thing to say. You should just disregard everything around and look at the healing that was done. There's more in this than that. When the Lord does something, there's a weight of conviction that goes with it. There's an anointing. You can feel something. Have you ever been in a Holy Ghost meeting, and the power of the Spirit came down so strong, made the hair stand up on the back of your neck, and felt like the very air was electric and charged. Have you ever been in one like that? People crying. I mind one time we were in a revival meeting so strong, the altar was lined with people. Way too many for any of us to effectively deal with, I suppose. But the Lord had anointed a minister so strongly, he just walked by and put his hands on people and they got delivered while he did that. It must have been that way in everything Jesus did. This was the Son of God. I remember the story of how he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and changed before him, and the three who saw him there ran out of words to describe him. They said his garments were whiter than anybody on any bleach on earth could make. He didn't have any words to describe the radiance, the glow, and it was a miracle. But sometimes I wonder if the real miracle wasn't that he didn't look that way all the time. Is this the Son of God? And so the scribes and the Pharisees weren't only contesting with reason. There's a convicting power that went with this as well. And that's what they were resisting. Don't you think it was? Therefore, said the Pharisees, this man is not a God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what do you say? He hath opened your eyes. He said, when they first asked him, he said, I don't know who he was. I don't know. I want to ask you to watch this as it moves along. When he was asked, it's not all here in John, when I asked this man, who did this? He said, I don't know. Well, look, I was sitting here blind. I didn't even know this guy was going by. And he came and offered to heal me, and I couldn't see him. Well, what would you have done, Pharisee? Then next thing I knew, there was something wet and sticky on my eyes, and he told me to go wash in the pool, and I came back and I could see. That's all I did. Well, what's the sin in that? That's all I did. So they said, who did this? And he said, I don't know. But now they're asking him, and there's a change going on in this man. Jesus not even in the picture. He did this, and we don't have any record of him doing any more with this man while all this questioning is taking place. But something's happened in the man. The first time he said, I don't know. But now he said, this has got to be a prophet. And where did he get that? He couldn't see him. But he could feel him. Have you ever felt the Lord when you couldn't see him? In the night? When you're in trouble? I mind one of our old sisters going down the highway, somebody else driving the car. Something went wrong. She cried, oh Lord, come quick. Here's a wreck. But it wasn't a wreck. She felt the presence. Have you ever felt the presence? Have you ever been a place of danger and felt like there surely was a hand greater than yours that guided you and protected you? He's thinking about that now. This had to be more than just nobody. Well, there's a lot of people named Jesus in that time. But there's something happened. It's more than my eyes. I feel a change. Why did this take place? The disciple said, who sinned? And the Lord said, it's for my glory. I'm going to save a soul. He might get his eyesight. As I say, when we were in that place which I described to you, I estimated over a period of years we had about a 70% healing rate for all manner of diseases, but we didn't have 100%. There are people who died, but we have 100% salvation rate. Anybody who comes and seeks the blood of Jesus Christ, I can't guarantee you can get healed, but I can sure guarantee you that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away your sins and you can go to heaven. Praise God. So this man's feeling some of that, and now he's changed. He first said, I don't know, but now he said he's a prophet. It says, not a God. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, and they called his parents. And what do you think? And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered them, said that he knows our son all right. He is born blind. What means? We don't. There he is. Ask him what happened to him. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. Then they called him again that was blind. And they said unto him, give God the praise. We know not this man. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. You remember that old song? There are some people who say you just can't tell that God is real and all is well. And it goes on in the chorus to say, I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. The very moment Jesus saved me, and he came and forgave me, took away the heavy burden, washed my sins away, I was there when it happened. One thing I know, I couldn't have told who any of you fellows are before, but I see every one of you now. Something happened. Salvation will come to any seeking soul. And it's personal and real. I look on this world around us. How hard the old world devil is striving to steal the vision of real salvation. Discredit it. Mock at it. He's got hypocrites who claim to have it and they don't. And he's got people who deny that there even is a God. But I don't think he'll ever stomp it all out because the Savior passes by. And when he does, there'll always be somebody who's blind that he reach over and help and they say, I don't care what anybody else. Maybe all the smart people will figure out that the whole Bible is false. It's all made up. There's nothing real about it. But I was there when it happened. I know who I was before and I know who I am now. And we're never going back to that place again. You do what you want to. But I was blind and now I see, and by his help, I'm going to heaven one of these days. All the devils in hell cannot keep you and me from believing this if we're willing to do it. So, we know this man. We know that God heareth not sinners. Many man is a worshiper of God, doeth his will, him he heareth. And since the world began, was not heard that any man opened the eyes of him that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He's moved from saying, I don't know who he was, to saying, he's a prophet. And now he says he was of God. And the Pharisees said, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. As if to say, we weren't. We weren't. We were never blind like you are. We have the superior insight and understanding. Old religious devils that get in people. Old false hypocritical spirits ready to condemn and to maintain a human framework. Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they kicked him out of the temple. So they cut him off. He couldn't worship with them anymore. He's to them like a Roman soldier, like a pagan. I wonder if Jesus wasn't watching this all the time. There's no mention of him that the man even saw him from the time he anointed his eyes up to this point. But after everybody cast him out, Jesus came and found him. Isn't that what it said? Have you ever had that to happen to you? Nobody understood. My parents, I could say the church, the saints, they've never treated me this way. There have been people who love my soul as long as I can remember. But there have been times when nobody understood what I was going through. When I had heartaches, I didn't know how to describe to anybody. And couldn't. Maybe too personal. Maybe I couldn't tell for fear of hurting someone else. Maybe just simply because I don't have the understanding to know how to say the words. How valuable it is when Jesus comes to find us. The Lord came and found him. I have to think the Lord was waiting for all of this process to work its way out. Here he is, healed a man's eyes, but the real goal is to redeem a soul. And he started out with this man saying, I don't know who he is. And he got him through saying, he's probably a prophet. And then he's saying, he's of God. And then Jesus found him. He'd heard they'd cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? Where are we? Don't you too believe on the Son of God? Isn't that really the key question at every one of our worship services? Isn't that why we're here? Do you believe on the Son of God? That's why we meet like we do. And he answered and said, who is he, Lord? Now he's Lord. Before he said, I don't know who he is. Now he's Lord and his heart's open. He's ready to go farther. Who is he, Lord, that I may do this, that I may believe on him? Who is he, Lord? I tell you, when a soul gets to that kind of place, they're not far from holy salvation, where they're willing to say, where are you, Lord? I want to believe on you. This has been good. I've met the hard thing. First, I received a blessing. Then I got kicked out. I promise you, you start to serve the Lord, the devil's not going to like it. You're going to get kicked around some. There will be some that people won't understand. There'll be some disappointments, but the Lord will come and find you after a while. Keep your heart open. Who is he? I want to believe. And Jesus never rejected a soul like that. He said unto him, thou hast seen him, and it is he that speaketh unto thee, talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And now he's come the full journey. He worshiped him. You know how the Bible is set up about this sort of thing? When folks came to worship Paul, he said, oh my, don't do that. And he ran and crying, don't worship us. Even in the Revelations, when the being from heaven came to John and he fell down to worship him, the being said, see thou do it not. I'm of thy brethren. Never a place in the Bible where anybody did this except the Lord. I'm convinced this Jesus is the Son of God. The man fell down and worshiped him, and the Lord accepted that. It's the right thing for him to do. Oh, folks, I can't see him with my literal eyes, but he's here. And he still wants us to worship him the very same way. And just as he gently, with his great loving hand, led this man to belief, so he deals with every one of us step by step to lead us to a place to believe in him. Now, this has gone far beyond the eyes. It's a whole life. His salvation at the end of the journey. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now those are fearful words, and those are wonderful words. He said, I'm come, oh sinner friend, blind man, I'm come to you. I'm come to you. That's what I'm here for. You're blind. I want to help you see. Jesus' whole ministry is just like this. Everywhere he touched people, he was always looking for that little opening. Even at the very last, Pontius Pilate himself, from his royal throne, the Lord Jesus was looking for a way to get in and touch his heart and open up his channel for salvation. And he's always doing that still today. All around us are souls with whom the Lord is dealing to find eternal salvation. I'm glad he is. And folks, he wants to use you and me as the vessels of salvation. You know how? That we live such a godly life that people can be convinced that there actually are folks in the world who have this salvation. It's real. If one person can live it, everyone can live it. The Lord wants you and me to live it. When I was in Louisiana years ago, Edwin Edwards was governor there for a while. He got in a lot of trouble. Eventually wound up in prison for his troubles. But before that all happened to him, he had a religious background like a lot of those folks do down there. And a reporter asked him, just straight up, Governor, do you really think that there are people in the world who live like the Bible teaches? That's the question of the whole world today. And he said, yes, there are, but not many. And he said, once in a while you might meet one. And I think he's right. But praise God, I met some. And I'm going to heaven with them by the grace of God. So, for judgment, I am come into this world, that they which were not, which see not, might see. That's fair enough. I can't see. So, Lord, take my life. Anoint my eyes. He want to spit straight in them. You don't have to make the clay. Any way you want to do it, just show me the way I ought to go. Give me the grace, because it saves me from everything bad about myself and opens up the channel of eternal life. But it's not only that that comes. My story has another side, as you know. Every step that moved this blind man closer to the Lord also moved the same people who were seeing it, the Pharisees, farther away. At the first step, when it looked like you would say, if you're, to put it in our terms, you're pastor of a congregation, you got some of them sick. Somebody starts coming down and touching them, and all the sick people get healed while he's coming down the road. What would you do? Would you say, I've had a burden for these people for years. I want them to be healed. Or would you say, what are you doing in my congregation? You didn't do it the way we believe it ought to be done. Go away. What a foolish thing to do. What a foolish thing to do. The scribes and the Pharisees, first of all, should have come to him and said, help us understand how to do this. We're supposed to be helping people and we haven't done it. And we don't know how to do it. If you got some insight we don't have, by all means show us. And the next thing, just as fast as we can do it, let's go from this congregation to all other congregations anywhere around, gather up everybody that's sick and get them over here. Here's a man who heals people and even asked for it. Well, get them all here. Instead, how dark is the path of a person who shuts out the Lord, challenging the very Son of God. On doctrinal grounds. We didn't heal the way we think you ought to heal. Now, got to be a sinner. I remember how the Lord told some folks one time, you say, I cast out devils by the prince of devils. By whom do you cast them out? And the answer is by nobody. They didn't cast any devils out of anybody because they didn't have any power to cast devils out of anybody. But did they say, Lord, give us this power? No. They killed him. Well, in this case, when this man was healed, instead of opening their hearts, investigating, maybe there's something we don't understand. Maybe we could learn about this. They challenged. And they were not satisfied with the one. They went to his parents and they met something there that was a check to them. They threw their weight around. And then they went from there back to the man himself who did this. And then they tried to convince a man who was got his eyes open, was in the process of getting saved, tried to convince him the whole thing was false. So many lessons in it. When those we love start toward the Lord, folks, the devil's going to try to talk them out of it. Oh, but far greater the peril of having the Lord come by and deal with us and we reject. At that stage, they rejected. And in the next stage, where this man was at a point of actually making contact with God, they cast him out of the temple. They rejected his soul. They thought they cut off his hope. But whose hope did they really cut off? Was it the blind man's? He came and talked to Jesus. They cut off their own souls. That's a great tragedy. They say it's a great tragedy of souls rejecting the Lord. There's a scripture that said they judged themselves unworthy of us. And that's a strong statement saying that people who came in and heard the gospel, they don't ever go away and say, those people got the truth. and the Lord's wonderfully blessing them, but I just wouldn't accept it. That's not what they say. They say they parked all wrong out in the parking lot. They say they didn't shake hands with me enough. Always it's the other person's fault. But the scripture said they judged themselves unworthy. The scribes and the Pharisees judged themselves unworthy of Jesus Christ. And the time came when the Lord told them, I know you're familiar with this, by what authority do you do these things? And the Lord said, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'll put it in my language. All the anointing that began with John the Baptist, the convicting spirit of the Lord, his presence, was that a God or was it a man? And they said, we can't tell, but they lied when they said it, because they could have told. And because they couldn't, and they told the Lord that, I can't tell. And the Lord said, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And when he said that, he cut off their hope of heaven. If the Lord won't show us, folks, the authority that he uses against any of our souls to deliver us, there's nowhere else to go. And that was his final visit to the temple. And that cut off those people who were dealing with him that way from mercy. So I fear these things. This is both a wonderful scripture and it is a dreadful scripture. And I thank you this evening for the courtesy of your attention. And I recommend to you the love of the Lord. When he passes by, be grateful for his presence. I know he loves you more than I do. He is coming by for each of us to look on our need. His great loving heart seeking openness and willing to help us. Let's bring our troubles to him. I think of that blind man who cried, blind Bartimaeus, who cried to the Lord as he was on his final journey to Jerusalem. And the Lord was touched by that prayer. Folks, it pays to pray. Have faith in God. He is real. Amen.